We're in Matthew 21, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. So if you're not familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, so at this point, with all the Gospels, kind of we've followed the story through. So Jesus, as we had that verse right at the beginning, Jesus is the Saviour who's come, and kind of follow the story through of Jesus' ministry, his teaching, the Sermon on Mount, and all the healings, all the miracles he did. At this point in Matthew's Gospel, we've reached Jerusalem. So Jesus has set out to get to Jerusalem. This is where he's going to die on a cross, and to be the Saviour that we need. But at this point, what we're going to read this morning is just looking at his entry into Jerusalem. So let me read from verse 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is God's word to us this morning. Let me pray again before we consider this passage together. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray please, that for this short time we have now together, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, help us to hear what you would have to teach us this morning. Please would you put Jesus' glory on display. Would you amaze us afresh by his character, by his goodness. Lord, help us to be obedient to what your word teaches us. And we ask for your help now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whether this passage is a familiar one to you or not, my hope and what I've just prayed, I guess, really is that as we sit under this word, we will see the beauty and the wonder of King Jesus. Now, if I'm being honest, and this happens sometimes, now, in all honesty, when I first sat and read this text to preach a couple of months ago when I first preached this, I wasn't wowed by it, which might be a terrible thing to start by saying. I don't know if you have that in your quiet times when you read something and you think, "Lord, I want to be wowed. Show me more of Jesus' glory." And yet we struggle and we sit and we think, "I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this," or "I don't know why I'm supposed to be wowed by this." And I think the particular reason why I wasn't wowed initially when I read this passage is because it's so familiar. And maybe that's where you sit this morning. You've heard this passage read a lot before. You've heard or spoken about Jesus walking in or going into Jerusalem. And it's often that when things are most familiar that we can miss the obvious or the most significant. But as I prayed, "Lord Jesus, please show me more of your glory," there was something here that grabbed for my attention that I hadn't noticed or hadn't thought about before. And it's that which I want to share with you this morning that will hopefully warm all our hearts to King Jesus again. And in order to see this beauty of Jesus and to understand the urgency of submitting now to his rule is to have the end in mind. We need to remember that Jesus is coming back. Here's what I mean. As Jesus enters Jerusalem here, what is he riding on? You can shout out, what's Jesus riding on? He's riding on a donkey. And yet in the last chapters of the Bible, Jesus no longer rides on a donkey. Instead, he rides on something else. Anyone know what he rides on in the last chapters of the Bible? A white horse. Yeah, so listen to these words at the end of Revelation. John has his vision, and this is what he sees. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See the difference? 2,000 years ago, Jesus comes riding on a donkey. But one day soon, one day that's coming soon, Jesus is coming riding on a white war horse. And for all of us who start life as rebels to King Jesus, the question is, well, which would you prefer to meet Jesus on? As we have the end in mind, the encouragement of the passage we read, Matthew 21, is that we, if I can put it like this, still live in the day of Matthew 21. King Jesus, as it were, still rides on a donkey. The day of judgment fast approaches, but right now we live in the day of salvation. We live in the day when the gospel is advancing to the ends of the earth and extended to each of us again this morning. Carrying your sins, approaching King Jesus. Do you want to meet him now, riding on a donkey? Or do you want to meet Jesus on that final day, riding on a war horse? The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But will that day be today? Will he rides on a donkey, or will it be on that last day when he appears as judge of all the earth? What I simply want to do this morning with that mind, with the end in mind, is kind of walk us through this passage and look at three defining marks of Jesus' current kingship. Just so you get a head start, the three words are going to be gentle, saving, and rejected. Jesus is the gentle king, he is the saving king, and here's the rejected king. So let's have a think about those words together. And firstly, we're going to have a look at gentle. There it is. So Jesus is the gentle king. Now, as I said earlier, if you've been reading through Matthew's gospel, you know at this point he's just entering Jerusalem. But he's been journeying to Jerusalem for a little while, and he's been teaching his disciples what's about to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. He's told them that death awaits him. Confrontation awaits him. So just cast your eye back to verse 18 of chapter 20. So it's the same page, hopefully. Verse 18 of chapter 20. Disciples, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Jesus knows that this big confrontation is about to unfold. And yet his entry into Jerusalem is anything but discreet, is it? The Passover celebrations just around the corner, that's when all the Jewish people would have gathered around Jerusalem. Kind of numbers swelled to about 130,000 people. And they would sacrifice a lamb. Remember how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. So there's these huge crowds gathering. Jesus could easily just sneak in, slip in unnoticed. And so what he chooses to do is therefore both deliberate and it's provocative. Have a look at our passage, verse 1, chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Jesus is being really intentional. They've walked the best part of 100 miles to get up to Jerusalem on their journey so far. They've got 2 miles left to go. That's the distance, we're told, in verse 1, if you work it out. And yet for the final 2 miles, Jesus wants to ride on a donkey. You kind of think, maybe he's tired, but he's walked 100 miles. I'm sure for the last 2 miles, he can do it. It's not about Jesus being tired. The headline, the point of this is that Jesus is going to arrive as king. Jesus is acting out Old Testament prophecy. Firstly, we know that the more we know our Bibles, Old Testament particularly, we'll see these more an instance. But the setting is significant. In verse 1, we're told this takes place on the Mount of Olives. And that's no accident that Matthew writes that. In Zechariah 14, we read that on the day the Lord comes to reign, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So already the crowns, there should be kind of an anticipation of what's going on. But just in case we miss the point, because I only picked that up from a commentary. So in case we miss the point, Matthew underlines it. Look what he says in verse 4 to 5. This took place. So what Jesus is doing with the donkey? This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the day Zechariah was pointing to, the day when God's king would come to the aid of his people. This is a clear, deliberate declaration of Jesus' kingship. But now to that first word, gentle. What kind of king is he going to be? He's going to be a gentle king. Did you see that in verse 5? How he's described? See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. And you might be thinking, well, why highlight that word? Couldn't you have highlighted another word? Well, the reason why I'm highlighting it is because that's exactly what Matthew does. He quotes from Zechariah 9, and he doesn't include the whole thing. So look, better spot the difference for you, if you can put it on there. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See the difference? Matthew leaves out righteous and victorious. Why does he do that? Isn't Jesus righteous and victorious as well? Of course he is. But as he arrives in Jerusalem, what is it that Matthew wants us to take notice of? He wants us to take notice of Jesus' gentleness, his willingness to be lowly and humble, one who's come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that's why it's worth, anytime you see an Old Testament quote in the New Testament, it's worth checking it out, checking the context. The Holy Spirit has inspired all of Scripture, and so it's no accident that this verse is here. In fact, just listen to the next verse. I think I put it on the screen as well. This is how Zechariah goes on in his passage. He says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and the river to the ends of the earth. See, as Jesus comes, he is the gentle king. He didn't come with the sword of judgment on his first time, but with the words of peace. In Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is the gentle king. Let's just pause for a moment. Is gentle a word that you would often use to describe Jesus' kingship? Is that our understanding of Jesus? When we mess up again and again, when our sins pile up, when we feel battered by life, do we picture Jesus kind of on his throne with a frown and a rod in his hands? Or do we recognize his gentleness? See, can't we just marvel at that? Can you marvel at that for a moment? Jesus is gentle with bruised sinners. And we need to hear that again and again, don't we? Because we're sinners. That is good news. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. Now, perhaps this morning you're not yet a Christian. Can I encourage you to look at the humility and the gentleness of Jesus? He is not a harsh master, but a gentle Lord. And gentleness can sound a bit pathetic, can't it? Here's one quote that grabbed me from Sam Albury about that. Oh, is it on there? I'll read it to you. Gentleness is not the absence of strength, but the application of strength. To a tender situation. Gentleness is not the absence of strength, but the application of strength to a tender situation. In other words, Jesus is both strong and powerful, and yet gentle. Meekness is not weakness. You can have that one for free. Think of a lion. Lions, they have a fearful roar, don't they? They have powerful paws, razor-sharp teeth, and yet they can be so gentle with their young, can't they? That's a butterfly in the paw of the lion. That's quite incredible, isn't it? How much strength and power does a lion have, and yet it's gentle, or can be gentle. See, Jesus is the mighty lion, and yet he can be so gentle, is so gentle. And here on his approach to Jerusalem, and still today, Jesus rides on a donkey. The war horse is to come, but today is the day of salvation. And that leads us to the second word. So what was the first word? Gentle. Well done. What's the second word? Well done. Saving. Very good. Jesus is the gentle king. Jesus is the saving king. As Jesus begins the final leg of his journey into Jerusalem, where we might have missed some of the kingly vibes that are coming up through this passage, the crowd clearly pick up on the significance of the moment. Have a look at verse 6 to 8. It says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. I don't know if you, I presume most of you watched the coronation earlier this year of King Charles III. Did anyone go into London for that? No, we'll stay at home. Sensible. Stay at home. But as you're watching at home, you see the huge crowds of people kind of gathering there. Those that would have camped out overnight just for their little flag moment when King Charles went past for the 2-3 seconds. But here too, here's a huge crowd. Verse 8, a very large crowd that gathered. Okay? The Jesus fan club is snowballing. Last chapter, we're told a large crowd followed Jesus. Now it's a very large crowd. It's getting bigger and bigger. And they lay their cloaks and their branches before Jesus, which might seem a really odd thing to do. It's similar to a scene found in the Old Testament when followers of Jehu lay their cloaks down before announcing him king of Israel. But if their actions aren't loud enough, if that's a bit tenuous, maybe it's something else. Listen to what they say. Listen to their song in verse 9. It says, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. They announce Jesus as the Son of David, the heir to David's throne, the dynasty that would be established for all eternity. And these words are taken from one of the Psalms, Psalm 118, which is a song all about God's rescue and salvation for his people. A song that promises one who will come in the name of the Lord to bring blessing. Just have a look down in your footnote at the word. So Hosanna comes up twice. So look at B or D. But you'll see there, the footnote explains the crowds are shouting a praise of salvation. If you were to turn to the psalm where it's quoted, it literally says, Lord, save us. We saw earlier, Jesus' name means the Lord saves. Well, here they're singing, Lord, save us. On Jesus' arrival to Jerusalem, the crowds are announcing the arrival of the saving king. Hosanna in the highest heavens, a message for all the earth and all the universe to hear. And that is astonishing, isn't it? If you just picture, if you put your feet into the sandals of those who would have been in the crowd back then. That is an astonishing entry to Jerusalem, isn't it? It's deliberate, it's planned. And what's really striking here is that Jesus doesn't stop them doing it, does he? Three times in Matthew's gospel so far, Jesus tells people not to share his identity. I think at that point, he's done a miracle. They've got, oh, I need to tell everyone. He says, not yet. And I think the point is he doesn't want them to misunderstand his mission because he's come to die on a cross. And yet, here, he's quite happy for the crowds to sing of him being the saving king. And this song continues into the next passage. Have a look at verse 15 to 16. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?" Jesus doesn't stop them. He said, this is right. It's this moment to declare, well, yes, I am the saving king. I'm coming into Jerusalem. That's why I've come. I've come to be the saving king. The religious leaders are cross. How dare you not tell them to stop? But Jesus doesn't stop them, because he is the gentle, saving king. He's the one who entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He's the one who came proclaiming peace and salvation to all who would trust in him. He's the one who will later go to the cross to achieve salvation for all who believe, to open the gates of heaven that we might not fear him returning as judge on the war horse, because we've known him as savior on the donkey. Have you called out to Jesus for that salvation? Now, for our world, and perhaps for some of you, this message is offensive, because to be saved means that you're a sinner. To be saved is to admit you cannot save yourself, however hard you try, or however good you think you might be. But the good news, this is good news. Jesus says you don't carry the unliftable burden of trying to save yourself. Run to me. Run to me, the gentle, saving king, the one who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Three words to define Jesus' kingship. Number one, gentle. Number two, and number three is rejected. Jesus is the rejected king. Now this last one, Jesus being rejected, it shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because he said it again and again. He told his disciples three times that he was going to die on the cross. Again, we read in the scriptures again and again, the followers of Jesus will be rejected too for following him. So the truth shouldn't surprise us, but it so often does, isn't it, when we meet rejection or we hear of people rejecting Jesus. And I think part of that is because the first two points are true, right? Because we know Jesus is gentle with us, because we know he's a saving king, we can find it so hard to see why people would reject such an amazing God. But again, naming Jesus as king means renouncing your own right to rule your life. And that is hard. That's something that it's not just everyone else out there who struggles with. We find that hard, don't we? For many, they are unwilling. And this kind of unwillingness to submit to King Jesus is what we find in the last two verses of our passage. Have a look at verse 10 to 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, I've heard, I don't know if you've heard this, I've heard it said many times that it's amazing how in 1 week the crowd go from shouting "Hosanna" to then shouting "Crucify him." But I wonder, as I've studied this, I wonder if it's not quite as simple as that. Because how often do we recognize that there's more than one crowd in even the verses we've read? See, all the support, all the singing, and all the shouting are all from the very large crowd that have followed Jesus up all the way from Galilee and kind of joined as they've come. But as we hit verse 10, notice that we change location. Verse 1 to 9 are all about the final leg of the journey to Jerusalem. But in verse 10, Jesus actually enters Jerusalem. And that's where we're told the city is stirred. And they ask, "Who is this? Who is this person who's just arrived to our city as king?" I mean, who do they think they are, just rocking up here? Now, the crowds give a pretty good answer in verse 11. They say Jesus is the prophet. I don't think they've misunderstood. The prophet was also a title, someone the Lord would raise up like Moses. You read about that in Deuteronomy 18. But the city are stirred. That word literally means they're shaken. They are troubled. And this isn't for the first time. Can anyone remember where else we read that Jesus' arrival as king disturbs the whole of Jerusalem? It's right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. just after the verses we read at the beginning. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there, but it's chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. See, that word, disturbed, is the same translated stirred in our passage. Jerusalem takes offense at Jesus' claim to kingship and his right to rule for the second time in Matthew's gospel. They reject him. They want nothing to do with this king. Jesus is the rejected king. And this rejection really does ramp up now. So in the coming chapters, you know, we have the rejection, the trial, the death of Jesus. And at its heart, the rejection of King Jesus here is because they don't want someone else to rule over them. They want to be in charge. It's self-righteousness. We don't want someone else. I want to make the rules. It's arrogance. And it's sadly, so often what I see still in my own heart. What about yours? The need to be in charge. The need to set the direction of our lives. But friends, whenever we see the seeds or the desires of this rejection of Jesus' right to rule, we need to flee from it. We need to renounce it. We need to pledge allegiance once more to King Jesus. Because this is the day of salvation. The day for rebels to come to Jesus riding on a donkey, pronouncing peace and salvation. But also because as the final day approaches, and the rejection of Jesus is going to be flipped on its head. Those who are rejected with Jesus will be taken to glory. And those who persist in rejecting Jesus now will find themselves rejected by Jesus for all eternity. As we come to a close, I want you to see, hopefully we've seen this, but I want you to see the encouragement of the passage before us is that we live in the same day as Matthew 21. Our king still rides on a donkey. We live in the day of salvation. We live in the day as the gospel is advancing across to the ends of the earth. But friends, don't mistake the fact that a day coming soon when our king will return on a war horse. And that is a day to be prepared for. That is a day that we need to make sure other people are prepared for. Because one day the opportunity to pledge allegiance to King Jesus will be gone. Today is the day for switching sides, but on that day is the final day of judgment. When Jesus returns, he comes not to take God's judgment for his people. That's what he's already done. He comes again to bring judgment on his enemies. And just to be clear, it's not that Jesus' character changes. It's not that this is nice, gentle Jesus, and then back Jesus that's coming, well, he's going to be harsh. No. Jesus, who's coming back, is still the gentle Jesus, but he's just Jesus as well. And on that day, his rule moves from partial to full, from unseen to seen, from the now but not yet to simply now. And that is a day we need to be ready for, and a day we can be ready for as we run to this Jesus, the gentle, the saving, and the rejected King. I want you to take a moment just to reflect on something that we've heard from God's word, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this picture of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for his character. We thank you for his gentleness, for his humility, for his willingness to be our Savior, to enter our broken world, to go onto a cross, that he might take the punishment that we deserve and freely give us his righteousness and clothe us so that we no longer need to fear you or fear your judgment because it's already passed on Jesus. Lord, help us to be a people who keep looking forward to that day when Jesus returns. Please give us minds and hearts that are alert and sober as that day approaches. Help us to be swift. Help us to be urgent in our appeal to others, to declare the gospel of peace to others, that they might meet Jesus now as he rides on a donkey before he comes as judge. Lord, please, may these truths not slip our minds as we go into the rest of today and this week. Please keep feeding our faith. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.